The day of Thanksgiving is right around the corner for those of us who are citizens of the United States, at least. It is a time for thanks, not thanks to men, but thanks to God for the bounties of the field He has provided us. As believers, we realize there are indeed so many things for which to give God thanks. He has given us our health and homes. He has given us plenty in the way of this world's possessions. He has given us food and drink in abundance. We are clothed and sheltered. He has brought in the harvest once again. We have more than our hearts could ask for. We are spoiled. The psalmist calls our attention to all of this too. We read of God in Psalm 147, verses 8 and 9, that God covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. Or again in verse 14, God maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the fungus of the wheats. For this sovereign control of God over our creation, we give him thanks in this day. He has providentially given to us so much. But in Psalm 147, the psalmist gives God thanks for the benefits of the field in connection with the gathering in of his church. The psalmist sings of these benefits as blessings God bestows on his people Israel. And the first reason for thanks that the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 147 is found in verses 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel, he healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. We wish to concentrate on these three verses today, in connection with our giving thanks to God. After all, this is the first thing we must praise God for. Jehovah builds up Jerusalem. He builds his church. He did that in the days of the psalmist, and he does that today too. God is always and in every way building his church. And for that too, we must give him thanks. The psalm was probably written by someone who lived after the return of Israel from the land of captivity. In other words, it was written to be sung by the captives who were allowed to return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. Some say it might have been composed by Ezra or Nehemiah, that it might have been sung after the temple or the walls of Jerusalem were completed. Whatever the case, it was written later in history than the psalms written by David or his singers. We wish to consider this psalm within its historical context as we bring thanks to God today and in this week to come. Actually, it was a day of sadness, but also a day of rejoicing. God had stirred up the heart of Cyrus, king of the Persian Empire, to send the Jewish captives back to Canaan. According to Cyrus' own words, God had charged him to send them back in order to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. After 70 years in the land of captivity, the children of Israel returned. This was a day of rejoicing, but it was a day of sadness because only a little over 50,000 people desired to return. 50,000 people out of the millions of Israelites that at one time had lived in Canaan seemed so small, so few. It was a remnant of what had at one time made up the kingdom of Israel and Judah. But they returned, and now the temple had been built, and the walls of Jerusalem had also been restored. Again, the temple and the walls of Jerusalem were but a shadow of the former glory of Solomon's temple and those mighty walls that had one time surrounded Jerusalem. But there they stood, rebuilt. The work had been accomplished. In the meantime, God had preserved these few people in the land too. God had seen to it that the earth brought forth its fullness in order that they might be fed. God had provided them with shelter enough to keep them safe. Also of significance is the fact that God had protected these few virtually defenseless people from their enemies, who attempted to keep them from building the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. God had been good to them. There was much reason to give thanks, much reason to give God praise. This is the immediate occasion now for the writing of this psalm. But we must understand that it expresses a beautiful truth for the church of today, too. The Lord Jehovah doth build up Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a type or a picture of the church. The church of all ages is referred to in Scripture as Jerusalem. And the truth expressed here in these few words of Psalm 147 is, the church is always being built. How true this is! Since the very beginning of this world, God has been building the church of Jesus Christ. Christ's church has been gathered from the beginning of time and will be gathered until the end of time. In fact, the world exists for the very purpose of the calling and gathering together of the Church of Christ. It is God's purpose to bring glory to His name by means of the salvation of a church elect in Jesus Christ. For that reason, the church has always existed and has always been in the process of building. But oftentimes, in the process of this building of the church, it dwindled in numbers. This was evident already at the time of the flood. The true church of Christ that existed in the world at that time was made up of only 8 souls. That's all. Only 8 people. When Elijah was prophet in Israel, God had preserved unto himself, he tells him, out of the hundreds of thousands of Israel, only 7,000 who were faithful to him. When these few captives returned from Babylon, the church consisted only of 50,000 people, so very few, especially compared to the millions of people in the world who lived in unbelief at that time. But God always has His church. He preserves and gathers and builds that church throughout the ages, and He does that today, too. We have much to be thankful for, much to praise God for as the members of the church today. You know, friends, it is so easy for us to become discouraged in this way. The true church always seems so small. And it is easy for us to take the attitude of Elijah, I and I only am left who is faithful to the cause of Christ. Christ asks the question too, will there be faith left in the earth when I return? Pagan religions have millions of members. The cults today have millions of members. The Christian but false church today is also mammoth in size. And the true church of Christ has always been small. This can be discouraging to those who seek to remain faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. At one time, the church strove to be true and distinctive in its doctrine and holy in the life of her members. We do not seem to see that much anymore today. It can be so discouraging. But we must be reminded today of God's enduring faithfulness to His church. He has always and will always preserve and build His church. In this time of the year that we give God thanks for our provision, let's remember to give Him thanks for the church too. Jerusalem is being built. Small? Oh yes. But the church is being built. We as believers have been given a place to worship. We have grown spiritually again this past year, haven't we? And when God calls in the harvest at the end of time, we will be numbered together with a throng so large that it cannot be numbered. But the main reason we praise God today is because of this truth. Jehovah doth build up Jerusalem. The Lord God builds up His church. We are not held in the hands of man. We are not built up by men. It is God who gives the increase, always. If we were to look upon the feeble efforts of man to build the church, then we would be doomed to disappointment. We would not be able to praise God much today, because men falter and fail. Even the strongest man is at his best weak and frail. God uses men, no doubt, but God does not depend on man to build up his church. If he did, as we said, his cause would fail. It would fail because of our enemies, who are far too strong for us to resist, just as they were when the captives returned from captivity. But notice who our God is. He is Jehovah. This name reminds us of God's faithfulness to his covenant he has established with his people. God is the unchangeable God of his covenant. He is our God, and the elect of his church are his people. He loves us from eternity and is unchangeable in that love. This God has sworn to us in his love that he will never abandon us. He will never forget his church. He will build her. That is his promise to his church. He does not promise his church that she will be large in number, but he does promise her that he will build her. And God is always true to that promise. Before God caused his people to return from captivity, it looked as if God's cause and kingdom was destroyed in Babylon. But God brought his captives back again and reestablished his church in Canaan. How many times in the course of history did it not seem as if the church would die? We look at the true church at the time of the Reformation, the time that we celebrate in this season of the year too. Not many left who were faithful to the cause of Christ, it seemed, at the time of the Reformation. But God continued to gather and preserve his church and his people. God is faithful to his covenant and its promises to you and me. And it is for that reason we give him wholehearted thanksgiving in this time of the year. We can do that especially in light of the times in which we live. The church today stands as a little hut in a garden of cucumbers. It is a besieged city. The enemies of the true church grow fierce and strong. The truth has eroded slowly, but surely in those churches who at one time, were faithful, that truth is gone. But God has chosen unto himself churches who are yet faithful unto his word. He has preserved them from their enemies. If God had not been on our side, we surely would have been swallowed up alive. But Jehovah builds up Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. But the psalmist also lauds how God builds up Jerusalem. We read this in the last part of verse 2 and in verse 3 of Psalm 147. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. There are two ways, you see, that God builds Jerusalem. One, he gathers the outcasts, and two, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Again, historically, this was so true at the time of the return from captivity. God gathered the outcasts, didn't he? The children of Israel had been taken captive and scattered throughout all of the Babylonian Empire. They were small communities of Jews scattered here and there, and these communities were despised, too. The children of Israel were outcasts. They had been cast out of their own land, the land of their inheritance, and now had become the offscouring of society. We learn, however, that God had gathered them out of this empire, and now by means of Cyrus' decree had called them back again. And they had now converged on Jerusalem once again. God had gathered that which was scattered and virtually lost, and reestablished them once again. Secondly, these captives were broken in heart. Their bodies were not broken and wounded. Their hearts were. They were captives. The cause of God and the coming Messiah seemed lost. They had hung their harps on the willows and wept. No more songs of joy, but songs of sorrow and grief. Zion was gone. Jerusalem was destroyed. Their inheritance had been given to others. The church was lost. The hearts and souls of God's people were broken and bruised and wounded. They hurt. Well, God builds up Jerusalem by gathering the outcasts, but also by healing their broken hearts and binding their wounded souls. That he did when he brought again Israel from captivity. But again, this teaches us about the church of today too. God's people, we are told in the scripture, are pilgrims and strangers in this world. They are outcasts. The wicked of this world certainly do not love us. In fact, more and more the false church turns in disdain toward those who will remain faithful. And that disdain and reproach of the world hurts the child of God. It grieves his heart and soul. But there's more that causes the hearts of the faithful to be broken and wounded. We still see sin in us, don't we? We must fight against sin every day of our lives. The battle alone is grievous and causes much pain and heartache. It leaves us humbled and broken. When we look at Jerusalem, we know it cannot be built because of our own sin. And we come before God today acknowledging our own sinfulness. We, saints of God, we would break down the walls of Jerusalem because of our own sin. We are so apt to stray, and certainly in our dealing with one another, we are not always so kind and gentle. We in our sin are not always so apt to build up our fellow members in the church. We can become angry and resentful and bitter. But Jehovah remains faithful to his church, and he does so by sending us his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through Christ alone that God builds up Jerusalem. He is the way that God builds up his church. It was only for the sake of the coming Messiah that God caused his people to return once again to the land of Canaan. Christ was the seed of Abraham and David. He had to be born in the promised land. God brought his people back for Christ's sake, and it was for his sake too that God saved his people, and therefore in his great love brought them back once again and restored Zion. Christ is he who builds his church, and he does that today too. Christ is the ground and the foundation of the church. The church rests on Christ. He binds our wounds and gently heals the brokenhearted ones. Christ does this through the work he has performed for us on the cross. By means of his work, Christ earns for us the forgiveness of sins. His blood becomes an atonement that covers over the sin of God's people. God no longer is angry with us because Christ has reconciled us to God. God continues to love us for Christ's sake. In the second place, Christ builds the church as the Lord and King of the church. He sits in the heavens, and he reigns over his people and his church. He guards her. He gathers her. He calls her. He guides her and establishes her. Our enemies cannot prevail against us because our faithful Jehovah has appointed Christ as our head, and he is the captain of our salvation. For all of this, we have great reason in this day to give God thanks, don't we? So, we read in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. We cannot overlook the various phrases used here in this verse. It is good to sing praises. It is pleasant to sing praises. Praise is comely, or perhaps better, praise is appropriate for God's people. Singing praises to God in thanksgiving for all that he has given to us is good. It is honorable. It is holy and sanctified. When's the last time the song of Zion has come upon your lips? When is the last time that the song that you are singing is that of praise to God? You see, singing praises to God is one of the chief ways of showing thankfulness. Besides, singing praises is pleasant. It's beautiful. It's pleasing to God's ears. His purpose in all things is the glory of His own name. And singing is God's appointed way to bring glory to His name through you and me. When God hears us sing His praises, it pleases Him. It does not matter if we are on tune or not. That's beside the point. God loves singing, and singing praises is also appropriate. This means that singing is the will of God for us. He desires that we sing. In fact, singing is an act of worship. It is an act that is perhaps more pleasing to God than any other ceremony which churches enjoy adding to their services. But we ought to remember well that singing is indeed a way that we give thanks. That we may not forget. Singing is not for our pleasure only. Certainly it is not for our entertainment, as so many others want to make it. Singing is something that God's people do together as a way of giving thanks to God for all His benefits. Together we thank God by singing about the bounties of the field that He has again provided us. And we thank God for building His church throughout all the ages. So, here's the injunction. Praise ye the Lord. Praise Jehovah. Who? You and me. Praise Jehovah. Sing. Give thanks. You and I, who are God's redeemed, may not forget to do this. And when we give thanks, do not forget who we are thanking. Forget not all of God's benefits, and give Him praise in this week to come. He has built His church. Praise the Lord. Let's come before Him in prayer. Father, we praise Thy great and Thy glorious name. Not only hast Thou given us the bounties of the field so that we are able to live in this present world, but Thou dost build up Thy church, and Thou dost give Thy saints a name and a place in Thy church in this world. May we know that. May we believe that. May we join ourselves to that church in this world, and may we, together with others of Thy saints, sing our praises unto Thee, our God. Bless us, therefore, in this season of the year, as we indeed give thanks unto Thee for all things, for Jesus' sake. Amen.